Take your Bibles this morning. I want to read a few verses taken from Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. I preached from the Sermon on the Mount, the first couple of Beatitudes, just prior to our revival meeting. And we saw a progression in the Beatitudes where with each one of these is added another. They're in sequence, they're sequential, and one adds to the other. And it brings us into the kingdom of God. The only way you can be brought into the kingdom of God is through this process. This was what was on the minds and the hearts of the Jews when Jesus preached his first sermon. This is the Sermon of Sermons preached by the preacher of preachers. Now, there's several things that I want to point out as we go through here, but I want to get to at least one of the verses for a text. And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mount. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. You might recall that when I preached from this particular passage or this particular text, it's talking about being beggarly poor and pleading with God for help or for aid. Only those that come beggarly poor before God go into God's kingdom. There must be a beggarly poor spirit. Nothing within you. This kind of beggarly poor is like one who is seeking alms, who just simply cowardly holds out his hand and begs, like those that occurred in third world countries and those that occurred in the days of Jesus Christ. They begged. They were beggarly poor. Only those that come poor in spirit go into the kingdom of heaven. Can you relate to that? Next one, blessed are those that mourn. Now, we examined extensively this kind of mourning. This is mourning over sin, okay? So somebody who wants into the kingdom of God must come beggarly poor. They must come mourning over their sins, over their wretchedness, over their transgressions, over their iniquities. The Bible says that only those that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit are the ones that get saved. Those are the only ones that truly repent. And so here a person comes, beggarly poor. We're talking about coming to God and being saved. Getting into the kingdom of God, being born again or born into His kingdom. Only those who come begging, only those who come mourning get in the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been deceived into thinking that you're already in the kingdom of God without going through these steps that Jesus clearly and specifically lays out in his first sermon, we're talking about the preacher of preachers, preaching the Sermon of Sermons. If you can't relate to what he's declaring in these verses, you need to examine your heart. You need to examine your life. You need to make your calling and your election sure. Listen, folks, those that get saved, those that go to heaven, they come to God begging and mourning over their sins. Begging and mourning over their sins. Begging God for relief, begging God for forgiveness, begging God for mercy, like that publican, you know, who stood afar off, went so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, and he begged, he smote upon his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says, Jesus said, that man went home justified. There was a Pharisee that was in the temple, and he was even thanking God. He wasn't like that old publican out there, that old tax collector out there. He was thanking God for being so righteous and self-righteous. He had fasted twice a week. He gave alms of all that he possessed. Listen, folks, you don't get saved by something you do. You only get saved through what Jesus did. Begging, mourning over their sins. Now, folks, I'm going to be clear with you and I'm going to be honest with you. It's important for us to mourn over our sins. There needs to be a sorrow. What did Paul say in the 7th chapter of Corinthians? Godly sorrow works what? What does godly sorrow work? And what is repentance unto? Repentance is always unto life. Okay, so you come begging, you come mourning over your sinfulness. You also come in a meek spirit, blessed. Now this is in contrast to what the world teaches. This is in contrast to what typical Christianity teaches. They don't say that you're happy when you're begging. You know, they don't say you're happy when you're mourning. They don't say you're happy when you're lowly. No, but we're talking about a spiritual, eternal joy and happiness that comes from God that lets you know that your sin debt's been canceled and that your sins have been put under the blood of Jesus and that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're talking about going into the kingdom of God. If you go into the kingdom of God, you don't carry your goods. You carry the robe of righteousness that has been wrought for you through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. They washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So we go in with a robe of righteousness that has been provided to us through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. So blessed are those that mourn. They are the ones that will receive comfort. Now this is emphatic. In other words, you mourn and you weep and you receive spiritual comfort, direct comfort from God. You mourn, you weep, and God sends the relief. Did you experience that when you got saved? Did you experience that when you got saved? God sending the spiritual comfort. Most of us will tell you about the time and the place where we got saved, where we were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, where we passed from death into life, and we will describe for you and explain to you that there was a spiritual comfort that came into our hearts, and that comfort is the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. When you believe, there's something that comes into you that wasn't there before. A new life comes in you that wasn't there before. Jesus told us that this Comforter would come. It would console us. It would comfort us. It would help us. It would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of Christ, everybody say Spirit of Christ. If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you are none of His. Folks, listen. Listen carefully. If the Spirit of God did not come in you when you got saved, you're none of His. Everybody that gets saved, when they repent and when they put faith in Jesus Christ, they experience the washing of regeneration. Amen? It happens all at once. When you truly repent unto life, when you put faith unto life, when you believe unto life, when you believe to the saving of your soul, the Spirit of God comes in you at that point. Right? And we have a witness within us. John said in 1 John, those of us that are born from above, those of us that are believers, those that are of us that are saved, we have a witness inside of us, a witness within us. That witness is the Spirit of God. You don't need a man to tell you that you're saved. You don't need a system of doctrine. You don't need religion to tell you you're saved. The Bible says that God alone can tell you when you're saved. And if you're relying on some kind of religious system, then think about it just for a moment. You're putting faith in a religious system rather than putting faith in the Savior. And only those that put faith in Jesus Christ go to heaven. Only those that put faith in Jesus go to heaven. And without putting faith in Jesus Christ and His work at Calvary to atone for our sins, only those that put faith in Jesus Christ go to heaven. Those that are putting faith in a system of religion, they don't go to heaven. Why? Because they're not trusting Jesus Christ. They are trusting in a religious system. Religion has never saved anybody. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ has. All right, so He's telling us, and all these, as we go through here, we looked at these, you know, we looked at them several months back. And so they come with a beggarly spirit. They come mourning. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek. They come humble. They come humble. Those are the ones that inherit the earth. Those that are the ones that inherit all things. Those that are humble. Those that have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The psalmist said in the 34th Psalm, I dwelleth with those that are of a broken heart. I visit those. I come to those. I am nigh. Everybody say nigh. I am nigh unto those that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. In Isaiah chapter 57, I believe it's verse 12, 13, and 14, somewhere right in there. God said, I am the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth all eternity. But I dwell, everybody say, I dwell. I dwell with those that are of a contrite spirit and of a broken heart. Praise God, I've experienced that. When you humble yourself in the sight of God, He has the capacity and He has the power to lift you up out of sin, lift you up out of the miry clay of sin, and set your feet on a solid rock and establish your goings. And when you get lifted out of sin and put on the Savior, you know there's stability in your life, the kind of stability that wasn't there before because you are on the rock of ages. Amen? Yeah, Jesus said at the conclusion of this sermon that runs from chapter 5, 6, and 7, the person who builds their life on the rock when the storms come and when the winds rage, he says that house, that life shall stand. But a person who builds their life on shifting and sifting sand, he said those folks, when the storm of life comes, and listen to me, the greatest storm of life is death. Death! Death is coming. The evil day is coming. And the only way to be ready to die is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be established on a foundation that's been established greater. No greater foundation has been established than what was established by Jesus Christ. There is no greater foundation than to be founded on Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Those that are building their life. Now we're talking about your spiritual life. We're talking about your eternal life. Everybody say eternal life. What is your eternal life based on? What is it built on? Is it built upon the sayings of Jesus Christ? Or is it just simply systems of jarring religion? Listen, there's a lot of religion in the world. And they go about and they tell you things. And they say things. But don't believe just what men say. Read the Word of God. God's salvation, it aligns with thus saith the Lord. And you can read it in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you want to get into the kingdom, you're going to have to come with a beggarly spirit. If you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to come begging God for mercy. Amen? If you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to be broken over your sinfulness and come mourning over your unrighteousness. Then he says, blessed are those that hunger, everybody say hunger, and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness in the Greek has the definite article in front of it, the righteousness. The righteousness. Those that are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness. Now, this is important. It's a very important passage of Scripture. What will keep you from being saved is not coming, seeking and desiring to be filled with the righteousness of God. There's a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Some commentators have said it is the most important passage in all the Bible, where it talks about the righteousness of God being revealed. The Apostle Paul had initially said that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. He said, for therein, in the preaching of the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. This phrase, righteousness of God, is one of the most important phrases in all of the Scriptures. There's a passage, as we read on here, there are several passages that we've been looking at on Wednesday night from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah perpetually and constantly, all the prophets did. They talked about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. On one occasion, Moses, in the ninth chapter of Deuteronomy, I think, Pat, you read that Wednesday night. They were gathered together about to go into the land of Canaan. And Moses told them by the word of the Lord that they weren't going into Canaan because of their righteousness. The privileges and blessings of Israel were not because of their righteousness. Well, then why were they privileged and why were they blessed to go into Canaan? It wasn't man's righteousness. It was because of God's righteousness. All through the Old Testament, there's about 300 cross references. Would you like to go to them all this morning? Over 300 cross references. Y'all know how I like cross references. I have them in great abundance here even this morning. But there are many wonderful cross references about the righteousness of God. He talks about the righteousness of God. This has been proclaimed from the very beginning. There's an earnest appeal that appears throughout Scripture. Everybody say throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture, there's an earnest appeal to mankind to come to God's righteousness. There's no other way to go to heaven than through God's righteousness. There are passages throughout the Old Testament that point to the righteous one, which Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. Amen? God's righteousness. He is the one who came on the stage of history and revealed and demonstrated and put on display God's righteousness. And he talked about the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Hosea chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. All right? Y'all pray for me. So there's this earnest appeal that exists all through the Scriptures where God is appealing to man. We noticed in Isaiah chapter 45. Let me turn to another one first, though. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to run just a few of these. I want to show you that this is the Word of the Lord. It's always been the theme. The theme of the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of righteousness. We're going to a righteous place where only the righteous get to go in, because we go into the presence of a righteous God. In the book of Romans, constantly he's talking about the righteousness of God. This verse 17 of Romans chapter 1, it becomes the thesis and the theme of the next 10 or 11 chapters, showing the righteousness of God, how it's obtained, how it's applied, how it's needed. This earnest appeal, he says, existed all through the Scriptures. You might notice, let me turn over there just hurriedly, in Romans chapter 3. I know I'm going to be jumping around a lot this morning, just hang on. But in Romans chapter 3, he talked about this righteousness being revealed throughout the Old Testament. He talked about how that it was manifested in the Old Testament. It was witnessed. Look at verse 21. He says, now the righteousness of God. Everybody say the righteousness of God. That phrase, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, it's without the law. In other words, there's nothing you can do. You can't keep some rules. You can't keep some religious system and obtain the righteousness of God. There's nothing you can do to obtain the righteousness of God. It was done for you in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Right? Now the righteousness of God is without the law. It is manifested, being witnessed in verse 21. It's been witnessed by the law. It was witnessed by the prophets. Turn in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Amen. See, Jesus came to establish a righteous kingdom that only the righteous get to reside in. Its citizens, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, must be made righteous in order to be citizens of the glorified Jerusalem. Okay? This is important, okay? Let me boil it down for you. If you go to heaven, you must go to heaven based on the righteousness of God. Okay? There's no other way to heaven or into the kingdom of God without obtaining the righteousness of God. This has been the earnest appeal throughout Scripture. God's going to send, who is this? Who is this righteous branch in this verse? That's Jesus, isn't it? Over and over again, God was telling people the Old Testament, you know, 700 B.C., 600 B.C., 800 B.C., 2,000 years before Christ ever came, he was telling folks he was going to send a righteous seed that would destroy the devil. And all the work of the devil would actually crush his head, amen? He might bruise his heel, but he would crush the head of the serpent. He would overthrow death. He would overthrow sin. This righteous branch and a king shall reign and prosper. He is a righteous king and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his day, Judea shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. What shall he be called? The Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness. Our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, hurriedly. Turn to chapter 51. All right. Hearken to me. This has been a repeated thing, this constant appeal that Isaiah has done in that particular day. You know, a lot of people think that Jonah was the only preacher that was sent to the Gentiles. It's simply not so. God sent message after message, preacher after preacher, prophet after prophet, sermon after sermon to appeal to the whole world that they would come to the only righteous God, the only holy God, to come to the God of Israel and be saved. In the 45th chapter of Isaiah, he keeps talking about the righteous one coming, and that righteousness would come down. Let's just turn there. Look in Isaiah chapter 45. Notice what he says concerning the righteousness of Jesus Christ in these verses of Scripture. And he's talking about Israel and how God created all these things. And he seeks to save folks if they would just come to him, if they would plead to him. Throughout these verses, it talks about the righteous one, the righteous word of the Lord, the righteousness being declared. And he says in verse 22, he says, assemble all the people together. In verse 21, and tell the whole world, all those that have been gathered into Babylon through Nebuchadnezzar, the whole world, all the greats of the great, the mighty of the mighty, the ones who had the greatest wisdom and the greatest beauty were gathered in Babylon. They were gathered into Nebuchadnezzar's palace, and he paraded them before him. And he'd say, this is a descendant from Nebuchadnezzar. Look at him. He's my servant now. Look at this one who has been brought here. When Babylon was destroyed, Cyrus was called upon to gather all these before they went back home and be dispersed across the world. And he said in verse 22, this wonderful appeal, this earnest appeal, he earnestly appeals to the world in verse 22 of Isaiah chapter 45. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. Turn in Isaiah 45 and verse 24 and 25. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. See, if you get saved, your righteousness is not yours. It's imputed from the Lord. It's the righteousness of God by faith. See, there's an earnest appealing to the world to come to the righteousness of God. All the prophets have proclaimed this word of righteousness. It's repeated throughout these verses. The word of righteousness. The word of righteousness. This is the word, I the Lord. Verse 19 of Isaiah 45. I the Lord speak righteousness. I am the one. I had this righteous word from the Lord. Folks, listen to me. This thing is close to you. It's nigh you. It's even in your heart. The word of faith that we preach, if you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll believe with all of your heart, you'll be saved. There's this earnest appeal. It's still going out today, isn't it? To the world. I mean, that's what I do. I appeal to the world to turn from their sins, to come and experience the righteousness of God, which is experienced and applied. It's only applicable by faith. You can only apply this righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by faith. You got to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, or you'll never be filled. So it's earnestly, God is earnestly appealing to the world to come to His righteousness, and He's constantly
appropriating this righteousness to the world. It's nigh unto them. All right, look at our last couple of verses, Isaiah 46, the last two, verses 12 and 13. There are three admonitions in this chapter. This is the third one. He says, "Hearken unto me," just listen to me. Listen to me, ye stout-hearted. You see that? Those that are hard-hearted. Those that are resisting God. Folks, listen to me. Don't resist God. Don't turn away God. Don't turn away God's Spirit. Those that are stout in heart. Listen, God is near you. He's nigh unto you. Hearken unto me, ye stout heart, that are far from righteousness. Those that are the farthest from righteousness are those whose hearts are not humbled. Those that are the farthest from righteousness are the hearts that are not humble. The haughty heart doesn't come into the presence of God and doesn't experience God's righteousness. You've got to humble yourself in the sight of God. If you'll come to God humbly, seeking His righteousness and seeking His salvation. Righteousness and salvation are used synonymously, as we're going to see in these verses. Let me point out something. Your heart determines the distance between your soul and the application of His righteousness. If you don't believe with all of your heart, you'll never be saved. For it is with a heart man believeth unto what? Unto what? Righteousness. Yes! It's all about your heart. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, He said, they say a lot of good things with their mouth. Yeah, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth. He said, but their hearts are what? Far away from me. You want to come near the righteousness of God? It's only determined based upon the distance of your soul being haughty, or the difference between your soul being haughty or humble. That determines the nearness and the closeness of God's righteousness to you. Verse 13, I bring near. You know how He's bringing near? Do you know how He's bringing near His righteousness to you right now? By the word of faith. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's being brought as near as it possibly can. Though your heart may be far from God, it's being brought near to you by the preaching of the gospel. Are you with me? I mean, why do I stand up here and sweat and holler and carry on? Why am I trying to reach out? Why am I appealing to you? Why am I pleading with you Sunday after Sunday, year after year? I tell you why, because it is the way that God has chosen to bring people into the righteousness of God. By the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save those that believe. The sad thing is that most preaching nowadays doesn't have enough spirit or power in it to move anybody from anything. You need the Word of God to come to you, to quicken you, to cut your heart, to cause you to realize your need of salvation. I pray I irritate you this morning. Sure do. More importantly, I pray that God irritates you. You know, I hear this all the time. People, family members, you know, occasionally we'll bring somebody new here, and you know, a family member or something like that, or a friend or a neighbor, and they'll tell me later that after they leave, they say, well, I don't think Brother Binion thinks I'm saved. You know, I don't think Brother Binion thinks I'm saved. Truth is, if you don't have the salvation of God's Word and God's righteousness, not only does Brother Binion not think you're saved, this church doesn't think you're saved. I should have got amen. I hope you're supporting the truth, right? You must be born again. You have to have the blood of Jesus applied to your account. You have to have the righteousness of Jesus. You must have the righteousness of God. That righteousness is salvation. I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion. Let me pause there. Zion was typically Jerusalem. Everybody that's ever experienced salvation and the righteousness of God has had to go to the cross. It all began there in Jerusalem, outside of the wall where Jesus was taken and He was offered up as a sacrifice for our sins. This was the only thing that would appease the wrath of God for the transgressions of men. Now, I love John Bunyan. I'm glad y'all are reading John Bunyan. But when you're reading that, you know what he's talking about. When he talks about moving from a city of destruction and trying to go to the celestial city, and he's got this heavy burden of sin. Oh, you don't see it on his back, but you know what he's talking about. It's the burden of the soul, the sinfulness of the soul, and it's there. It's a weightiness, a weighing upon the spirit of his soul. And as he comes to the wicker gate, what he's coming to is the cross. He's coming to Zion, folks. He's coming to Jerusalem. If you've never, by the eye of faith, gone to Calvary, you've never been saved. You've got to look on Him whom you pierced. And listen, folks, when you come to the cross, everybody say the cross. I'm not ashamed of the preaching of the cross. Folks, we need the preaching of the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, and He was talking about being lifted up on the cross. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Everybody say, all men. All men unto me. Where did that happen? That happened in Zion. That happened in Jerusalem. Folks, listen to me. If you want redemption, if you want salvation, if you want glorification, you got to come to the cross. You got to go to Calvary. Only at Calvary are sins washed away. Oh, he talked about that heavy burden that he was carrying. He was carrying it. It's a personal thing, an individual thing. It's a spiritual thing. But he said when he got to Calvary, he said that burden rolled off his shoulders, rolled down the hill, went into the tomb that Jesus resurrected from, and he said it's never been seen since. Gone! I'm talking about your sins washed away. Blessed is the man whom the Lord won't hold sin to his account. And the only way to have the sins removed from your account is to have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And that righteousness of God is only applied to you when you put faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous branch, the righteous one that He would send, that He talks about in these verses and throughout the book of Isaiah. This entire prophecy is pointing to the righteous one who would carry out the righteousness of God, where men would have a way back into fellowship with a holy God. Those folks would say, the Lord is my righteousness. The Lord is my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. I don't have anything that allows me admission into heaven. The only thing I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is earnestly appealing. He's constantly approaching you with the word of faith which we preach. Romans chapter 10, the word is nigh thee. Even in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. If you'll humble yourself, get a song, Aaron. If you'll come broken, contrite before God. If you'll come as a beggar, mourning over your sinfulness, hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God, you shall be filled. See, in every one of these Beatitudes, there's a response from God. Everybody say a response from God. Do you remember when God responded? We tell our children here. It's very important what we tell our children here. We tell our children here that they will know when they're lost and they'll know when they're saved. The preacher doesn't have to tell them. Our doctrines don't tell them. Nobody they know can tell them. Only God can let them know they're saved. Come on, folks. I need an amen. Now what we tell them? You'll know when you pass from death into life. You'll know when the righteousness of God is yours. You'll know. You'll know. I believe in a know-so salvation. Yeah, you'll know. Everybody that's saved knows when they're saved. I pray that salvation would come to your house today. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus. You're up in that tree, you know. But the Lord looks up at you and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Come down. Salvation has come to your house today. Come to your life. Come on down. Oh, I tell you, the man got saved. It changed his life. I believe in a transformed life. Amen? Yeah. As we sing a verse of some song, there's this appeal, this constant appeal that goes out. But there also has to be a personal, everybody say personal, application. A personal application of the righteousness of God in your life. It only comes how? By faith. Amen? It only comes by faith. Abraham in Galatians chapter 4 believed God. And it was accounted unto him for what? For what? He got the righteousness of God by putting faith in what God had preached. The Word of God. God is only as far from you as your heart is. But the righteousness of God is right next to you. It's not you. He's brought His righteousness nigh to you today by the preaching of the cross. Stand to your feet. God bless you. If you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, it's time. There's an old verse of Scripture, one of my favorites. Oh, one of my favorites. It's in the second chapter of Hosea. Everybody say Hosea. Hosea. Not a very familiar and popular book. But he was pleading with God's people. He was appealing to them. There was this constant appeal to them in Hosea. And he said this. He said, folks, if you will seek the Lord will come and rain His righteousness on you. You hear that? That's a good verse, isn't it? You seek the Lord, and the Lord will come near to you. Draw nigh to God, and He will what? Draw nigh to you. Yeah. And He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Isn't that what He said in James? Yeah. You seek the Lord. You draw nigh to the Lord. The Lord will come and rain. Everybody say rain. His righteousness upon you. Wow. Listen, the only thing I've got that counts, that gets me into heaven, is the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. It's available to you. It's nigh you. It's through the word of faith that we preach. Let's sing a verse of some songs. There's somebody here today and you want to seek the Lord till He rains His righteousness upon you. Don't trust in the righteous of a religion. Trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? But take this message home with you, would you please? And I'll tell you, I challenge you to do this. Okay? This is how confident I am in what I believe. You go home somewhere, you go somewhere by yourself, you get on your knees, you get on your face before God, and you ask God if the righteousness you've got right now measures up. But you better be ready for an answer. Now, if you want an answer, you've got to be willing to respond to the revelation God gives you. If He says, no, it's not, then you need to deal with that. Amen? But I am confident enough that if you will simply ask Him, He'll let you know. You know, some of you are afraid to ask. I mean, really, really sincerely ask God whether your righteousness measures up. I think all of us need to do that. Amen? All of us need to do that. We have church members that get saved. Why? Because they find out their righteousness doesn't measure up. They need the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ by faith. It is only applied by faith. Children, listen to me. You've got to trust in Jesus to be saved. He's the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. Love you. God bless you. I'm thankful for all that God does for us and what He continues to work in our hearts and our lives.